Okay, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for Lord, your incredible mercy and your grace. Father, thank you for the way you move events in our lives that make us, even sometimes, Lord, when we don't want to trust you. Father, thank you for being a father. Thank you for being and presenting yourself to us in a way that, although it's very mysterious, Lord, it is a way we can kind of understand because you are our Father. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would just be with us as we study from your word. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would leave here knowing how much you deeply care for us, although we may not always understand why you do what you do. And Lord, I pray that all of us here today who especially need to hear what you have put on my heart to say will be encouraged, will be uplifted, and will leave here with hope. Thank you for this time we now have. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On October the 2nd, this past year, my grandson Miles was born. He was born very, very premature. He had lots of health issues from the very beginning. He had blood enter into his brain just a few days after he was born. The doctors knew at that point that it would be very difficult for him to live, and if he did live, he would always be very challenged mentally. A few days after the blood entered his brain, the doctors discovered, because he was a preemie, that his intestines were perforated in three different places. And so they literally had to go in and move his intestines outside his body and sew them up. And of course, that created a whole host of medical complications as a result of that. Miles fought bravely for 30 days. But on November the 2nd, Miles died. Obviously, for anyone, that would make you think about a whole bunch of things, as it has me and Christy, and my son Matthew, and my daughter-in-law Maria, my granddaughter, 5 years old, has more questions to ask than I will ever know how to answer about this. It's affected my son Josh, my daughter-in-law Kim, and my grandson Cohen, plus all the people who are around us and who are close to us. And I've had a lot of time to think about this. This morning, I want to talk with you about my journey, particularly about what do we do when God says no. I think we're really okay when God says yes. I don't have much of a problem with that one. I like yes. And when God says yes, we will just praise God and be joyful and be grateful, as we should. Sometimes we can think, though, that is what God's answer should always be. And if it's not yes, then we go to choice number two, which is wait. Now, we can deal with wait sometimes. As long as we think the outcome is going to be good. Or if we have seen this happen to somebody else and God said wait, and we saw how it ended up, we go, oh, well, I can wait. We're okay with that. Sometimes. Waiting is hard. When God says no, we think sometimes God means yes, but wait. Or God means wait. But we don't ever think God, when He says no, is final. And that's hard to accept when God says no. And we know He's not going to change His mind. And I've learned a valuable lesson about my feelings about God. And that is I don't like no when God won't change His mind. I still don't like it. I still don't like His answer with my grandson. And what I want to share with you today, you can see I'm still on a little bit of a journey here. That's okay, I've discovered. I want to share with you three stories where God said no. And I want you to put yourself in whichever one is most appropriate. First, we're going to talk about when God says no, how we think we should react. The second story, when God says no, how others think we should react. The third story, when God says no, how Jesus reacted. And right now, I'm going to say how we probably should react, because I'm quite not there yet. So you'll understand better. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. We don't know what that was. We don't know if it was bad vision. We don't know if it was an uncooperative brother. We just don't know. It wasn't his wife because he wasn't married. I just know how some of you people think. I'll talk about my counselor in just a minute. The psychologist I'm going to see for my grief counseling has encouraged me to be very honest. So you're going to get honesty this morning. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And probably for most of our Christian lives, we have been told, now this is how you should react when suffering comes. You should just get a good attitude about it, because there's going to be wonderful lessons to be learned. The grace of God is going to be sufficient. Your power is going to be made. His power is going to be made perfect in your weakness. And we read that and we think, okay, that's the way I'm supposed to think. But Lord, why don't I think that way? And sometimes I think it's been implied that if we don't think this way, that there's something wrong with our faith. And we tell ourselves that, or somebody may imply that in a sermon. I believe I have strongly implied that to people in sermons I've preached in the past. And I think God, one of the things God has wanted to teach me is, I don't want you to let people think that anymore. You can never be prepared for suffering. We think we can. But I've learned a valuable lesson. I could never be prepared for it. Bert Anglin could never have been prepared for that stroke and the resulting things this had on his life. Jamie could never have been prepared for his grandfather's death. And now the illness of his grandmother. Melvin could never have been prepared for the death of his brother. No matter how much we studied the Bible, prayed, thought about it, got it all right, you can never be prepared for the big events of suffering in your life. I know you may be thinking, well, thanks a lot for telling me that. Remember that whole honesty thing, right? So we look at this and we say, well, that's how I'm supposed to think, but I don't think that way. What's up with that? I want you to look at one other verse. Well, I want you to, let's do the Steve Collier thing. Let's close our eyes for a minute. Parenthetical thought. Wasn't it worth it to come to church this morning and have Steve Collier lead singing? I was like, wow. I known Steve for, I don't know, I thought, wow, Steve leads singing, that's worth it today. Close your eyes and listen to this. Maybe this sounds more like you. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Now open your eyes. Now are you thinking, now that's the guy I can relate to? Isn't it? That's who we can relate to. Not over there, 2 Corinthians 12. We can relate to 2 Corinthians 1. Same guy. Just 11 chapters earlier. Sometimes things at the end of the book look a lot different than they look like the first of the book. Sometimes it takes a while to get from chapter 1 to chapter 12. So guys, wherever you are, chapter 1, chapter 12, or somewhere gray in between, there is no, quote, exactly right way to think when God says no. It's a journey. Sometimes you'll think one thing, sometimes you'll think the other. But it's a trip. Just let God take you on that journey. Just go with Him. Just don't let go of His hand. So when it's real bad, it's okay to despair. Did you know that? Did you know it's okay to be depressed during suffering? It is not a faithless thing. If He said, I despaired even of life, I felt the sentence of death, and then God let Him write it down, for us to read thousands of generations, thousands of years later, for generations, it's okay to feel that way. So if you've lost a loved one, and they died years ago, and you still cry when you hear their name, that's all right. If you still wonder why God did not heal you that particular affliction, it's okay. God doesn't get His feelings hurt. He doesn't go, oh, you've hurt my feelings again. It's okay. What am I supposed to think? Well, I don't know. When God says no, what are others supposed to think? Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. When God says no, what do we think others, or what do others think about it? Now, for those of you who are suffering, you can take a nap for a little bit. You get about a 5-minute nap. And I want to talk to all the people who are around you who are watching you suffer, who are watching you wrestle with God saying no. I want to talk to you. Because sometimes this is as big a piece of the puzzle of figuring all this out as is for the person who's actually suffering. David had an illicit relationship with Bathsheba. She got pregnant. David doesn't know how to solve the situation other than have her husband killed. Marry his wife, marry Uriah's wife, take her as his own, and then tell everybody that the baby's a preemie. Everybody with me? And so, it says when God, the thing displeased God. So he sends Nathan, a prophet. Nathan goes in and tells him this little story, and David gets all, you know, up in arms about it. And Nathan says to David, "You're the man. You're the guy I was talking about." David, verse 13, says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted, went to his house, spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him from the ground, get him up from the ground. He refused. He would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, "While the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do something desperate." David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. "Is the child dead?" he said. "Yes," he replied, "he's dead." Those are very hard words to hear. Then David got up from the ground after he'd washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food and he ate. His servants are like, "What is up with that? Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat?" He answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, and I thought, who knows? This is what I thought. The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. I thought, the Lord may let Miles live. I thought it for 30 days. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. I will go to Miles one day, but he will not return to me." Never even got to see him. Never got to touch him. He died before I ever got to New York City to see him. And I know what David felt. But I think what's interesting is the people around him and the way they reacted, because it's the way we react to people we see suffering. Some of us are like the elders of the household. "Why, you just need to get up and get something to eat, and you'll feel a lot better." My little grandson Cohen thinks, whenever he's sad, that if he can have a couple of Krispy Kreme donuts, everything will be just fine. That's his solution. And sometimes, seriously, we think that. We think, well, if you'll just get up and get back on that horse, you're going to be just fine. You need to get back to work. You need to go mow the yard. You need to go do something to get your mind off of it. A few years ago, we used to tell people, and now, sadly so, we used to tell people that there's no problem that a baptism cannot fix. We said that. And that was so daggone wrong. I think it was said out of the goodness of people's hearts. I think we meant well by it, but that was wrong. There are some things that nothing will fix. And you don't need to tell people who are hurting, you just need to get back to work. Or you just need to go do this. Or you need to get out of yourself. Or you need to go invite somebody to church. Or, you know, whatever. Be very careful what you say to people about that. Because sometimes that does absolutely no good. In fact, it makes things worse. You know, the wonderful thing about Christy, besides the fact that she's so cute, is that we approached Miles' death totally differently in the way we looked at it. In some ways, it was all the same, but in some ways, she dealt with it differently than I did. She never one time told me, "Well, I think if you just work harder, it'll be okay." Sometimes she said absolutely nothing. And that was what I needed. And I know you're wanting to help people. You want to say something. But you need to think about the magnitude of what they are suffering before you speak. If they're unemployed and they're not looking for a job, that's when you tell them they need to go to work. You can do it under those conditions. You with me? Be very careful what you say to people about, "Well, I think if you'll just get working, you'll be okay." It's kind of funny. I haven't taught since Miles died. Couldn't get up. Couldn't say a word. Didn't even stay in church a lot of Sundays. I'd go out and stand outside. We'd sing a couple songs. I'd start crying. That happened for months. And Richard never said a word to me about teaching. Not one word. And when I would go outside and stand and I would see him, he's like, "I get it." He said, "Don't worry about it. Do whatever you have to do." And one Sunday I came to him and I said, "Richard," I said, "I'm thinking that I need to go get some grief counseling." And he gets that little, you know, he gets that little goofy smile sometimes. And he said, "I've been praying that you would go do that." And see, that's what I needed. That's what most people need. They need you to pray for them. They need you to hug them. They need you to tell them you're there. When they want to talk, you're willing to listen. That's what they need. They don't need you telling them. You don't need to be telling people. You need to just get back on the pony. Get back on the horse and start riding again. That does absolutely no good. What I also kind of get tickled at, though, was his servants. Because they thought he was going to commit suicide. They said, he's going to do something desperate. That's what they meant. And David didn't do that, and it kind of threw him for a loss. They kind of got mad at him, in fact. And here's something else for those of us who are watching people having to deal with suffering, deal with God saying no. Is don't think the worst of them. Don't think that they don't have faith. Don't say things like, "Well, boy, for a while there I thought it was going to fall away." Now, be sensitive, be alert. If you think they're going to do something desperate, obviously, you know, help them. But most people aren't going to do anything desperate. They just are hurting. And they need to feel you with them. And you're surrounding them. Your love is there. And they don't need to feel like you feel they're in danger. Because that just makes it worse. So when God says no, how do others react to it? And again, everybody else can wake back up. That was for you. How should we probably react to it when God says no? Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Now, this is where I want to get to. I am not there by any means, starting in verse 32 of Mark chapter 14. I went to see my counselor, psychologist I'm getting help from on Friday. And he said, how you doing? What you thinking? He said, how are you doing with those control issues we talked about? Now, I know that's a shock to most of you that would be discussed. Some of you are thinking, you wouldn't have to pay me any money at all, and I would have told you that for free. I wouldn't charge you for that. So he said, how are you feeling about Miles dying, about accepting it? And I said, well, Dr. Williams, here's where I'm at. I said I'm on the outskirts of the city limits of accepting it. That's where I'm at. The city of acceptance, I'm on the outskirts of the city limit. I'm heading there. I'm seeing the signs. 20 more miles to go. But I'm not in the city limits yet. And I think, to me, that helped me personally, even though it came from my own head, that we want to be like Jesus, that we want to wrestle through it, and we want to tell God exactly how we feel about all this. And our goal is to get to the point to where we accept it. But you're not going to accept it right away. When somebody dies, you're not going to accept it right away, no matter how old they are, no matter whether you think it was their time, no matter what you feel, you're not going to accept it right away. If you lose your job and you get thinking things like I think, like I don't know that I'll ever work again. I am 60 years old. Who's going to hire me? It takes a while to accept dealing with that. And so if you don't accept it right away, that's okay, because Jesus did not accept right away what was going to happen. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus says to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Does that sound like a man who say, I need to learn some lessons from this, and I'm sure this is fulfilling the prophets? And he doesn't sound like that, does it? It sounds like a guy who's thinking, oh no. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that it be possible for the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything's possible for you. Take this cup from me. Now let me listen. This is what he said. Listen, Daddy, I don't want to die. You can stop it. Please stop it. That's what he said. Daddy, you can stop it. I don't want to die. Christy and I have had so many talks about this. One Saturday morning, we were sitting in the living room, and we were both reading our Bibles, and it was just a few weeks after Miles passed away, and Christy looked up at me and she said, I don't know what verse she had been reading. She said, but you know what, Gary? She said, if God told his own little boy no, then he's going to tell us no. And I went, wow. I thought, I think that's when I started getting better. I think my mind shifted that day to realize that if God would take the chance on his own little boy not loving him by telling him no, he will also do that with me. Because it's a chance. Do you realize that? Do you realize God's throwing the dice in a way by telling you no, knowing how you're going to react to it? Because he knows good and well that you might turn your back on him. And he takes a chance anyway and does it. And that's what he did with Jesus. Then he turned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Because you not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Watch and pray so that you will not fall in temptation. The spirit is willing, body is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. He came back. They were doing the same thing. They didn't know what to say to him. Went away again, prayed it the third time, came back, and then went to the cross. But Jesus kept praying over and over. Daddy. Daddy. You can stop it. Don't let me die. God said, no. 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 You know what? I don't think that was the end of it. Because when he got on the cross, he prayed what Jim talked about this morning. He cried out, Father, Father, have you forsaken me? It's still going on. He's still fighting about it. And then it says, but with a loud cry, he gave up his spirit. And Luke tells us what that loud cry was. He said, finally, into your hands, I commit my spirit. You see, it takes a time to accept it. It takes a while. It took a while for Jesus to go, okay, I accept it. Your will be done. And it will take a while for you to get there. But just keep driving toward the city limits. Don't stop the car. Don't turn around and go back. Keep driving to where you can accept God saying no. My favorite song has always been, and it has not changed through all of this, God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and shows his gracious will. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God, God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. God bless you all.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message and the messenger. Father, we pray that the message will be made flesh, and that it will walk home in the hearts and the lives of your people today. Thank you in advance for what you're about to do. Thank you for what you've already done. Thank you for what you shall do. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. We worship you in the beauty of holiness. And let the congregation say, amen. You are dismissed.